Sometimes God just nudges me and he says, do this. And that happened a few weeks ago when I came across a little book called Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers by Anne Lamott. Now, you don't want to read Anne Lamott unless you are sort of quirky and weird and a little strange sometimes, because you're not always going to get like exactly on target conservative Christian theology from her, although she is a Christian. What you do get from Anne Lamott, and you can count on this, you get the truth. You get the truth about how she feels, the truth about what she's thinking about God and faith and life. But if you're faint of heart, do not read this book. Now, I know everybody's going to run out and try to read this book, but you don't want to read it if you want things to fall into nice, neat little categories. She says in the very beginnings of her book, I do not know much about God and prayer, but I have come to believe over the past 25 years that there's something to be said about keeping prayer simple. Help, thanks, wow. And so I've chosen three stories. A help story, a thanks story, and a wow story. And I hope that over these 3 weeks, you get something very personal for you. I hope that you get something that rests deep in your soul, something that can help you in a moment, something that can help you when you're searching for that handhold. Faith and life are colliding, and you need to know what it is that God thinks so you can think what he thinks. Help, thanks, wow. Here we go. Cal Ripken Jr. remembers vividly something his father used to do in his minor league manager's office out on the desk. The next day after the evening game, he would take out 3x5 cards and he would write down on each card a mistake that he saw in the game the night before. We're not going to do this again when we do this double play. We're not going to be thinking about other things when we need to make a play at the plate. If we're going to put down a bunt, we're going to square up and put it down the way it needs to be put down. So he'd write all these things down, all the mistakes, he'd write them down on these cards. Each card was worth its weight in baseball gold, for each card had a lesson that you could work with for the rest of your baseball life. It was what I call a don't do this card. Don't do this. The cards were there by the next afternoon when the players were coming in, and they could look at them, and they could read and learn something more about the game that they were giving so much of their lives to. Cal, as a young boy, studied the cards and he listened to the coaching that his father gave his players on the field. Later, when the future Hall of Famer was playing in the minor leagues, father would ask son, when he'd see him do something amazing, he'd say, where'd you learn that? And Cal would respond, I heard you tell that to a player, Dad. There are so many important lessons that are passed down generation to generation, heart to heart, mind to mind. I still hear words like this ringing in my ears. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, Michael. Treat people the way you want to be treated. You can write a letter to the governor. My mother was always having me write letters to the governor, write letters to somebody, you know, and I was complaining about something. I don't know what. So there I was writing a letter to the governor of New Jersey and learning that you could be 10 years old and write a letter to the governor. We can make that rather than buy it. I hated to hear that. We can make that. Can we buy this? We can make that rather than buy it, my mother would famously say. And so I made a lot of things. And maybe her most profound statement that she said at least 12 times a day, cleanliness is next to godliness, Michael. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And then later on, I found out that wasn't in the Bible. It's never been in the Bible. It's just in my mother's Bible. But there's something good about it, and it could be in the Bible, and nobody would get hurt. So cleanliness is next to godliness, maybe. God has words of wisdom. He wants to ring in our ears. And so he teaches us about the way he thinks. Let me tell you a story I call, What is God Thinking? Maybe today he'll write some don't do this cards to you and me. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Every word in the Bible has meaning. Sometime later, what does that phrase mean? Sometime later. Abraham is just a baby boy in chapter 11 of Genesis. Abraham is already talking to God in chapter 12 of Genesis. He's hearing from God. God's telling him that the whole world is going to be blessed through him. Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis is in a deep covenantal commitment with God. It's heart to heart. It's mind to mind. It's soul to soul. God tells him, look at the stars. Look up into the heavens. So shall your offspring be. You're gonna be a great nation someday, Abraham. It's all going to happen because you are having faith in me. In this verse, in this chapter 22 of Genesis, we see the great story of Abraham and this son that is the heir of the promise that God has made with him. By chapter 25, Abraham will be dead and gone. But the story of the way God thinks goes on and on and on to this very day. Even the song that Troy sang this morning is a story about Joseph knowing how God thinks. It's embedded in the minds of the Hebrew people, and it comes down through into the way Jesus thinks. It comes down to the way we need to think today. The book of Genesis is just so amazing, and I make no apologies for the fact that Abraham is really one of my favorite Bible characters. And I love Abraham because he exists in a relationship with God. That's all he really knows. He has a relationship with God. God wants to know him. God talks to him. He wants to know God. There's no religion. There's no following a whole bunch of rules and regulations. It's just God's there and I'm here and we're working out this life together. And to me, that's the real essence of what we're still doing today. We do it through knowing Christ, but it's the same relationship. It's a relationship with God, and we work out our lives together through that relationship. That's how it was then. It is still that way today. And so what we learn is that it's so important early on to understand how God thinks. That's what God is doing in this chapter. He's teaching Abraham how he thinks, because it's crucial for the rest of Abraham's life that he knows how God thinks, so he can think in the same way. Here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Abraham is rocked by this news. You have to realize he doesn't understand at this point. What is this? Why would God say that? It says early the next morning, which means maybe he didn't have such a good night's sleep. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, so the first thing he does early that morning is he cuts wood. He set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, what he's thinking at this point, I'm not sure. We're going to see a little insight into that later. But maybe he just doesn't want them to be worried. He doesn't really know what to say. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. He certainly didn't tell them what God told him, didn't tell them. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So you see this little boy, and his mind is just like turning around. He's thinking, he's walking with his father, and he's just thinking, and there's not a lot of conversation going on, and he's looking around, and he's thinking, and he goes, okay, we've got the fire. We've got the ability to make the fire is really what that means. And we've the flint, we've got the wood, but the offering. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And it doesn't record any more conversation. Abraham's heart was probably so broken and so tormented at that point. Or just so much in a fog. He just says whatever he needs to say to not let the boy worry. And it's just a father and his son on a camping trip. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Isaac is standing there watching his father as a son would do. And well, he's learning, this is how you build an altar. Someday I will build an altar. This is how you arrange wood on an altar to make fire. I will learn how to do this. I will watch my father. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Isaac is maybe wondering, is this a game daddy's playing with me? Laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And every fiber in my being says, no. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he answered. He replied, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up. And there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So often as you read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, they're always naming places. They were naming these places because they were learning what it meant to have faith and a God who was alive and who wanted to have a relationship with you. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Not some nations, not a few nations, all nations, which means everyone, every single person who ever lives will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What a story. And the important parts of this story are the way God thinks. So let me teach you the five ways God thinks. Number one, God is thinking, he is always thinking, we should care more about paying attention to him than to anything else. It's his voice that drives our lives. It's his voice that should drive our lives. This is what I call the tension of my will versus thy will. My will versus thy will. Again, from Anne Lamott. I don't pray for God to do this or that. or for specific outcomes? Well, okay, maybe a little. When my great hero, Arthur Ashe, had had AIDS for quite a while, he said, "God's will alone matters." When I played tennis, I never prayed for victory in a match. I will not pray now to be cured of heart disease or AIDS. Remember, he got AIDS from a transfusion. I will not pray to be cured of heart disease or AIDS. So I pray, help. Hold my friends in your light. God's will alone matters. Anne writes, "There are no words for the broken hearts of people losing people. So I ask God with me in tow to respond to them with graciousness and encouragement enough for the day." So we pray for miracles. Please help this friend live. Please help that friend die gracefully. And we pray for the survivors to somehow come through. Please help Joe survive Evelyn's dementia. Please help this town bounce back. Please help those parents come through. Please help those kids come through. I pray to be able to bear my cat's loss. Help. I try not to finagle God. Some days go better than others. In prayer, I see the suffering bathed in light. In God, there is no darkness. I see God's light permeate them, soak into them, guide their feet. God is thinking we should care more about paying attention to Him than to anything else. It's His voice that must drive our lives. God's first index card reads, "Don't make the mistake of following 100 voices that never factor eternity into the journey." There are voices telling you to do all kinds of things. Voices telling you what to say, how to respond, where to go, what to do next, what job to take. And God says, don't follow any voice that doesn't factor eternity into the journey of your life. A life is a journey toward eternity. It's not going anywhere. If you're a Christian, it's not going to the grave. It's going to a place where you will meet God and you will know God in a deeply personal way. It's where God will look at you and know if you did His will on earth as it is in heaven. Don't make the mistake of following 100 voices that will easily and cheaply sell you a way to go. Never follow a voice that doesn't factor eternity into the journey. The second way God thinks. God is thinking He can ask us to do radical things without explaining all the details. This is the tension of logic versus trust. God's second index card reads, "I see all your days. I see all your days and will train you now for what the future requires." That's how God thinks. God says, "I see your life 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road. And I can't explain all of that to you now. And so it might feel like I'm asking you to do something radical, but trust me, I know where this is going in these years that I have given you upon the earth." I was going through my desk last night. I was looking for something that I thought I lost. I thought, well, maybe I put it in my top desk drawer. And I always keep that locked. I pulled out the key. I opened it. I could not find what I was looking for. But toward the back of this drawer, there was a little plastic case. I opened up that case, and in that case was this picture. This is me early on in my ministry. I am having a student ministry pool party in somebody's backyard. Yes, I am the thin, bushy-haired guy with the red shirt right there, and Gail is sitting just to my left there. She looks exactly the same. I don't know how that works, but it just does work that way. This was my flock, my first flock. We were together. This is right after I graduated from seminary and we moved to Pennsylvania. And now here it is. And I'm supposed to teach these kids about the Bible. And basically the church said, take these kids. These kids are your flock. Try not to get them hurt or in trouble. Teach them something. And there it is. And and I know precious little about what I'm going to teach them that particular day, probably. But I know this, God asked me to do something radical with my life. He said, give it away to kids. Give it away to events and to moments that help change kids' lives. What I didn't know was that he was teaching me lesson after lesson after lesson about what I would need to know in the future. I didn't know anything really about church back then. I certainly didn't know how to be a senior pastor or how a church works or how you run a church. Later on, I opened the door of a church here in Virginia Beach with a key, and I walked into a job as an assistant pastor. Here I am as a youth pastor. There I was as a youth pastor. And I'll autograph that picture later, a picture of me with the hair. I'll autograph that if you would like a copy. It's frameable. You can put it in your kitchen or living room. So I'm serious. I'm going to charge you $5. No. So I open up this back door, and it's like the key to a kingdom that I cannot imagine. And I get to do counseling with families and with individuals and with husbands and wives. And I get to do retreats. I get to teach Sunday school. I get to create Sunday school curriculum. I get to do all kinds of things. I get to speak to 1,000 people on a Sunday morning. And I have no idea what's happening. And God is saying, I am preparing you for something in the future. I'm asking you to give your life away now, and I'm preparing for something that is far down the road. That's how God thinks in all your days. I will train you now for what the future requires. This is the tension of logic versus trust. You can't have all the answers. You don't want all the answers. You would run away if you had all the answers. But in the trusting relationship, in the vine and the branches relationship, your life is becoming what it needs to become for a future that God has prepared for you. Trust in that. The third way God thinks is God is thinking he can wait until the last second to show up. This is the tension of despair versus faith. You mean I've got to reach for the knife? Abraham, he had to reach for the knife. God is thinking he can wait until the last second to show up. And you almost want to give up. You almost think this is the end. But it's not, because faith takes you beyond what you think is the end. God's third index card reads, don't place a period where I place a comma. Never place a period where I place a comma. I saw this on a t-shirt once. Red t-shirt said, God is still speaking. Never place a period where God has placed a comma. And it attributes that to Gracie Allen. I don't know if that was Gracie Allen or not. A lot of you don't even know who Gracie Allen is. You have to be over 60 to know her. But never place a period where God places a comma. We're so tempted to go, that's it. I'm done. That's it. It's over. I'm picking up the knife. God is thinking he can wait until the last second to show up. This story has impacted so profoundly the way people have thought over centuries that there's even a pencil drawing that Michelangelo did. This drawing is up in Williamsburg right now. It's on display in the museum at William and Mary, done by Michelangelo. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's the angel grabbing his arm. He's holding the knife. What was Michelangelo thinking? I have to draw this. I want people to feel this tension. God showing up at the last moment. And if you look sort of faded down in the left-hand corner, you can see it. If you look hard, there is a ram. There is a ram that is caught in a bush or a thicket. God provided in God's time, right at the last second. And so that's why Abraham named that place. God provides. God is always going to provide, but he reserves the right to show up at the last second. Don't place a period where I place a comma, God says. Fourth, God is thinking we won't understand our faith until our faith is pushed to the limit. He knows this about us. This is what I call the tension of easy faith versus gutsy faith. Gutsy faith. God's fourth index card reads, sacrifice is always at the crossroads of agony and holiness. Sacrifice is always found at the intersection of agony and holiness. Think about that. Think about that picture Michelangelo drew. Think about the story. Fast forward to a small hill outside of Jerusalem centuries later, and there is the crossroads of agony and holiness as Jesus gives his life for you and for me. It's at that crossroads of agony and holiness that we understand God's love and God's grace and God's truth and God's life. And God knows, and so he thinks this way, we won't understand our faith until our faith is pushed to the limits. It's just the way it works. Easy faith is when everything's going fine and everything's okay and you just roll along. God says, I need to take you deeper than that. I need to press a very gutsy faith into your soul. I saw Fiddler on the Roof the other night. It's at Regent University. It's that great old Broadway show with all that music that's about feeling life at the gut level. And the main character, you remember, is Tevye. Tevye is the papa. And for the papa, it's all about tradition. But through the whole show, tradition is falling apart. He makes an arranged marriage for his daughter with the butcher who's widowed, and he's got enough money to take care of her for the rest of her life, and there's going to be overflow to the family. Tevye thinks this is a great deal. Tradition, the papa makes the deal, and the deal falls apart because his daughter begs him, don't make me marry the butcher. I love the tailor. The tailor is poor. The tailor has nothing. They have no future. What? And yet he says, okay, he relents. He lets her marry the poor tailor who doesn't even have a sewing machine at that point. And then, you know, he's still holding on to tradition. He's still holding on to the fact that he's a papa. His next daughter falls in love with a university student who's radical and who's always challenging tradition. And she falls in love with him. And she says, we are getting married. We are engaged. He says, I'm the papa. No. And they say, the young man says, we are not asking for your permission. His life starts to crumble again. Everything's falling apart. He's at that intersection of agony and holiness. He prays to God. God, I know we are your chosen people, but couldn't you choose somebody else for a while? And you think just when it seems like he's got through the crumbling of his life, his third daughter marries a Christian. She marries outside of her Jewish faith. It destroys him to the fact that he disowns her. And yet in the end, as they're all having to leave Anatevka, she comes and he blesses them. He's not ready to look at them yet. But he blesses them because somehow it has been revealed in him that sacrifice is always at the crossroads of agony and holiness, where you feel the deepest pain and yet there is the greatest truth. Finally, God is thinking he wants to bless us so we can be a blessing to others. This is what I call the tension of security versus generosity. He tells Abraham that the whole world is going to be blessed through him. Abraham has heard this before. He remembers this promise to him. God's fifth index card reads, I give so you can give. I bless so you can bless. I remember you so you can remember others. You can remember those who think they are forgotten and lost and lonely and no one cares. I remember you so you can remember them. The end of this story isn't really in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The end of this story comes almost at the end of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. If it was a country on the earth, they could have gone home. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When you read, he has prepared a city for them, read, he has prepared a city for me, for us. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Somewhere in Abraham's mind, he knew that the way God thought doesn't just end here, doesn't just end this way. It always ends with life. It always ends with hope. It always ends with love. It always ends with a promise fulfilled. It always ends with a place that we can call our own. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And hundreds of years later, that's what God did. And that promise is for you today, that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. It all started with a man named Abraham who probably prayed a prayer, help, oh God, help me. Which don't do this card do you need to take home with you today? Don't make the mistake of following 100 voices that never factor eternity into the journey. All these voices telling you what to do. Any one of those voices worth following, really? Don't miss how I see all your days and will train you now for what the future requires. You can trust in that. Don't place a period where I place a comma. Don't forget that sacrifice is always found at the crossroads of agony and holiness. Don't forget, I give so you can give. I bless so you can bless. I remember you so you can remember others. Which card do you need to take home? I need them all. Help. Thanks. Wow. Somehow my prayers always end up like that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham, a story that teaches us how you think. Father, allow us to think your thoughts, which then allow us to live lives the way you would have us live our lives. Father, help us to always live in the future and in the hope of what you are doing, knowing that someday you will bring us home, knowing that someday we will feel your embrace, knowing that someday we will not just live at the intersection of agony and holiness, but we will see the wonder and the glory of holiness in the face of Christ. Oh, Father, help. Thanks. Wow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.